The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, we shall blossom abundantly, and we shall rejoice with joy and singing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it is very good to be here with you all on this third Sunday of Advent. And you can almost hear, well, you can hear in everything we do today how the joy that is coming presses so closely upon us that we can hardly keep it out. Like the bell choir bringing such joy in before the service, and then we return to the trisagion, the very, very kind of solemn and almost penitential tone that we started the service with. Third Sunday of Advent, three candles on the wreath. And when I come to the third Sunday of Advent, I think of a man named Dewey Williams. And Dewey was a friend of mine and a colleague. He was the pastor of Mount Bright Missionary Baptist Church in Hillsboro, North Carolina. And interestingly, Mount Bright was formed when the newly emancipated slaves left First Baptist Church and made their own church three blocks to the north in about 1870. And Dewey was pastor of that church. And Dewey told me that he'd been having a down time, having a hard time, feeling kind of depressed, kind of down, kind of gloomy, in a way that troubled him. So he made this promise to God, as a Baptist pastor can do, that he was going to preach for an entire year on joy. A whole year, every Sunday. And he said he felt really good about that, like he made a promise to God about that. But part of the lesson of this story is be careful what you promise to God. Because, like a week or two later, Dewey got a call from a friend of his who worked in the prison ministry here in North Carolina, and he invited Dewey to come be the pastor with weekly services to the men on death row. And so Dewey was like, okay, I made a promise to God about joy. I guess we're going to be looking at joy on death row. And he did. For an entire year. With those men on death row. And apparently, what he discovered is there is, in fact, joy on death row. In lives crossed by serious trauma, in prison, no hope of release, sentenced to death. He found joy there. And he spoke about this at Yale, quite an honor. And then he wrote a book called Finding Joy on Death Row. And it's a powerful read. I recommend it. It definitely challenges us to purify or liberate our sense of what joy is, so it can really not just be so like tinsel, right? But more like hearth and fire, warmth and the strength of our living. And I bring up Dewey today and his story and his book because it is the third Sunday of Advent and we had hope and peace, and the third Sunday is about joy, joy. And real joy, that deep, loving yes to life that is all the way from the bowels coming up and really saying yes to life has always been a little hard for me. When I was in high school, I was one of those kids who wore too much black and read too much Jean-Paul Sartre. And someone said, I didn't picture you as goth, Robert, at the 7:30 show. I said, I wasn't goth, no. I was more like I called myself like a beatnik, you know, just 30 years after the time. But joy has been hard for me. You know, my life, I've been kind of somber and kind of thinking too much, as my friends would say. And joy has gotten harder for a lot of us in the past few years. The world has gotten seems a little more crueler, a little more scandalous, a little more laden with fraud, you know, and like we had the shootings last night at Brown and in Australia. Just, it's hard, right? It's hard to be a little joyful, instinctively joyful. Well, Dewey's book challenges our basic idea of joy, that we get joy through progress. We get joy through getting better. We get joy through acquiring things, or even joy through what I'll call a betterment of circumstance. That's how we usually think of joy. You know, I had an iPhone 13, but now I have an iPhone 17, and my God, like, life has changed. Joy as a result of a betterment of circumstances, well, not for the men on death row, right? And rather, joy that came out of that book was more of a multi-layer experience. And it starts with a sense of forgiveness. Like in the rain, in the Isaiah readings, the water kind of coming down through all that you are. Forgiveness, and what forgiveness means is belonging and really being at home in yourself as you are. That's what forgiveness means, being at home in yourself, at home with each other, at home in God's home. Forgiveness. And there's healing with that, and there's a letting go of some traumas. And then there's the miracle. So you go through all that, right? The forgiving, the belonging, the being at home in oneself. That feels like a miracle. I'm at home, in the world, with others, in myself. But then something else happens. You discover that God wants to use you for God's purpose in this world. Purpose. God's purpose. And that happens not merely through your strengths, through all that you're good at and smart and skilled at, all your strengths and powers, but in a really special way. It happens through your weakness and what has gone wrong in your life. Because what happens is God uses that, what has gone wrong in your life, to connect you with what has gone wrong in the world, and that delivers compassion. And you're with the world in compassion for the way the world is, and you're no longer judgmental, but you can be part of God's compassion for this world. And so God's use of you is not just how fantastic you are, although I think I'm quite fantastic, yeah. But how things have gone wrong. And God using that to connect you in ministry to the world. So maybe joy, this deep yes to life, to ourselves, to this world, to connection, that yes is more than just like the betterment of life circumstances, things going right. Maybe it's about God forgiving you and loving you and bringing you home, and then saying, hey, I want to use you for my purpose, and I'm going to use you in your strength, and I'm going to use you in your weakness. And all of that is going to be my love for this world. Now, on first glance, the gospel for today might seem to suggest that Jesus is simply about bettering our life circumstances, right? The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. The great fulfillment of the messianic hope and prophecies of Israel. Jesus is doing these things. But the irony here is that John the Baptist is on death row. And Jesus, as the Messiah, doesn't free him. The scandal and the spectacle and the cruelty of earthly powers are still very much in charge. And out of the fecklessness of Herod, John gets beheaded. Jesus didn't heal all the sick. Not all the lame leapt for joy in his time. When he did those things, they were meant as signs that the kingdom is indeed arriving through him, but not in the way we expected. So what about us? What about joy for us? So let's start by saying, yay, God, thank you for all the good stuff of life. Thank you for Christmas trees. Thank you for cookies. Thank you for bell choirs. Thank you for cold rain. You are awake. I thought you were awake. Thank you for rain. Thank you for all the good stuff of life. But as the men on death row, joy just doesn't stop there. If joy is there, it's just tinsel, right? It's just passing. We want joy like hearth fire, deep fire. And that joy comes from, as I said, the forgiveness of God, making us finally at home in ourselves and with each other and connected in this world, and at home in God's home, with feasting with each other. And then, beyond that, God tapping you, as they say. I want to use you, God says, for my purpose in this world. And I'm going to use you, all your strengths and your gifts and all that. God's like, yeah, I know you're wonderful, but I'm going to use your weakness. I'm going to use what has gone wrong in your life to pull out of you a compassion that is natural and that which really heals you and heals this world. So think of all the lame people who Jesus didn't heal who were in the church, right? The lame people who weren't leaping like deers after Jesus' resurrection. They're in the early church. And what they would have discovered in the early church was, like, their lameness wasn't a sign of God's curse or God's anger with them or their sin. God, like, loves them and forgives them and invites them in as lame. And then they would have discovered that, my God, their lameness and their having been on the outside of all things their whole life, that very lameness gives them a special way of understanding who and how God is in this world. And that they have a special power then and a strength to be able to bring that into the church. And they even discover a leadership in the church because their lameness and their sense of having been outcast and wrong and God's mercy and love makes it so clear for them just how God loves and just how God heals and just how God unites. So with Mary, with Blessed Mary, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, our Savior. He has looked with favor, even on me, on his lowly servant. All generations will call me blessed. God has done great things for us. May we have that joy of Mary. A real joy that comes from being forgiven and at home and healed. A little bit of the traumas that block us from love. So then connecting at home and then used by God for God's purpose. And in conclusion, I have a special task for you all. You have to go home today. And you have to cut out a piece of cardboard, a little circle like this, right? And on one side of the cardboard, you're going to write, like, all the things that you're really grateful for, that have really gone great in your life. You know, all your assets of birth and training, as St. Paul would say, all the good stuff. That's great. On the other side, you're going to write all the things that have gone wrong, that aren't really well. Maybe you're still grieving. And you're going to trust that God's going to use both of those so that your joy in being with God is not just the good stuff, but it's all of you. And you're going to punch a little hole in that and tie a ribbon to it, and you're going to put it on the inside back of the Christmas tree where no one can see it. You know, write really small so the kids can't read it. Because that is really... it's with that whole self, the good and the bad, that we welcome Jesus to come And that's the miracle, what the men discovered on death row, is it's not just being good and doing good and all that stuff, but it's God coming down and like saying yes to all of this, and then using this to bring God's compassion more alive into our world. And may God do this for us as he did it for Mary and all the saints. Amen.